All right, so we are, if you are joining us for the first time, we are in the book of Revelation. We're doing the seven churches of in the first couple of chapters there in Revelation. And this series, eight-part series, is going to take us up till probably the week before Christmas. And so excited about this. The first week we talked about this book is a revelation. It is revealing Jesus. Amen. This book is not about, you know, the 3 6s or any of that. It's about Jesus. Amen. And all of that stuff might be interesting, but if we forget that this is about Jesus, revealing Jesus, then we lose what the book is really about. Amen. And last week, Bill did a really exceptional job of walking us through Ephesus a little bit, and he did what only Bill could do. I don't know. It was pretty amazing. It was Bill-like, okay? And so, but I wanted to kind of talk about this morning the second church in the order here, and it's the church in Smyrna. And so if you put up the slide, this is got to go to take this tour of the seven churches. And so Smyrna here, it was a very important city. And of course, we're going to look at all these churches. All of them were important cities. But Smyrna was important. It was a major port. And so if you can't see here, but an ancient map would show that Smyrna was important because it was not far from Athens. And Athens was the gateway to Europe. And so Smyrna, the name actually means myrrh. It actually means myrrh. And myrrh is a bitter sort of herb that comes from a thorny bush. You press it together, you get these oils from it. And so it's really interesting because, Jesus would address all of these churches. And, of course, there's some debate about if he's talking just to these seven churches, or if he's talking to a time period of the church. And of course, I know that he's talking to all of the churches that have ever existed. And so there is something for us here in the story of Smyrna. And so, but yes, it means this sort of, it means myrrh, which is where the city gets its name. And Smyrna was the sole producer of myrrh. They had export trades, and Rome took advantage of this very expensive oil. And it's possible that the myrrh that the wise men brought Jesus may have come from Smyrna. It's possible that even the wine mixed with myrrh that was offered to Jesus on the cross probably came from Smyrna. And it is very likely that the myrrh that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used to treat Jesus' body and wrap it with linen garments probably came from Smyrna. So you can see why Jesus would see this as a very important, important city. And he says something to the city that's very important. But the church in Smyrna is going through a very intense time. All of the churches were enduring persecution. In fact, John says that in Revelation 1. He says that all of the churches, the church was under intense persecution. But Smyrna was particularly going through a very, very, very rough time. And Jesus addresses that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. You guys with me? Alexa, let's pray first. God, we love you, and we're so grateful for this morning. Grateful to be able to come together here singing to you, God, to pray to you, to commune together, Father, to give. Father, to hear announcements, God, everything we do. Father, I pray, God, as we sit at your feet, as we listen to you, Jesus, what you want to say to our church today, I pray that we're able to connect our current situation, and not just individually, but just sort of collectively. God, I know you look down. You're not just looking at individuals. You're looking at us collectively. Father, I pray that we can sort of place ourselves appropriately in this biblical story. And Father, just that you'll move our hearts. You'll challenge our hearts, of course. You'll inspire our hearts. But Father, move our hearts. Move us closer to you. Help us, God, to be sort of awake and attentive, Father, to what you, who are you, what you're doing, what you're up to around us. God, help us to walk away from here, Father, more equipped to love you more, to love our families more. And Father, really to kind of keep our eyes open to what's not only what's happening now, but Father, what is to come as well. We love you. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. It's a short little section here. Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And the church said, amen. Amen. Really not a very encouraging thing to get, you know, at least maybe for us to read. But I think for the church at Smyrna that was enduring some intense persecution, I bet this was very inspiring to them. Let's go to the next slide. I did get to visit these churches, and Smyrna is actually today, it's called, it's Izmir. And this is the city of Izmir. It's a beautiful city. And so you can imagine, I mean, it is beautiful. We got to go into the city one day and do some shopping, and it's a busy little city. And so, you know, if you ever get to go over to Turkey and visit Izmir, it would be a true blessing. It is tropical. It is just a gorgeous city. This is what it looks like today. Of course, you know, it's interesting because right in the middle of this gorgeous city is the next slide. You will find sort of this is another slide. You can go to the next slide. You can see how tropical it is. And so, I'm sorry, this is not a very good picture, but I couldn't find a better picture to show you how this big city, and right there, that's Izmir. I'm sorry, that's Smyrna. That's what was the city of Smyrna. That's it. And so they're digging this up, and they're unearthing all of these things. It's amazing to be over in Turkey. I mean, we're driving along the highway. I see stuff sticking out of the ground. I'm going, is that part of some city? Yeah, it's thousands of years old. I'm going, wow. I mean, if that was in America, it'd be roped off. Somebody be, you know, you wouldn't be able to just walk up to it. But this is the city of Smyrna. Go to the next slide. Okay, so we got to go in and visit, and this is sort of what they've done. They've dug this up, and this is most of the original stuff. Obviously, they've had to kind of piece some things together a little bit. Next slide. And this is me there. Just wanted to let you know I was there. So, yeah. This is when I was growing my beard. Next slide. These are some of the remains. And what they do is they unearth the stuff, and they just sort of try to piece the city back together, right? Next slide. Is there another one? Okay, good. All right, cool. And so the city of Smyrna reminds me of an old preacher story I heard. You probably heard this one before. It's about a bird that was supposed to fly south for the winter. But the bird, you know, had a lot of things it needed to take care of, and it's just kind of running a little late, you know, a little behind on schedule. And so it starts to get cold, it starts to fly, but it's wings start to get, you know, a little frosty and then get ice on it. And so the bird crashes to the ground. It's sort of going down because it can't fly with the ice on its wings. So it crashes to the ground. And the bird goes, oh, my gosh, I'm just going to, you know, lay here and probably die with my frozen wings. I'm going to freeze to death. And then a cow comes by and dumps manure on the bird. And at first, the bird is just like, oh, God, now I'm going to die here with manure all over me. But then the bird starts to realize that all of a sudden, it's getting warmer. And his birds are, and his wings are starting to sort of, the ice is starting to melt on him. It's like, oh, this is great. I can fly out of here. And so the bird then sticks his head out of the manure and starts kind of, you know, chirping a little bit, you know, like, this is great, you know. And then a cat comes along and swallows a bird and kills it and eats it. What is the moral of this story? Not everyone that dumps manure on you is your enemy. And not everyone that digs you out of manure is your friend. And if you ever find yourself in manure, just keep your mouth closed. See what I did there? Keep your mouth closed when you're in the manure. The church in Smyrna is definitely feeling like, this is what I get for my Christianity. I mean, the persecution is intense. And there's really three things that Jesus says he knows they're enduring. And one of them is poverty. Smyrna was a wealthy city, wealthy in many ways, a city of great means. But the Christians were poor. And the word here is used, they weren't just poor, they were really poor. I mean, struggling. The Jews received the hall pass from the Romans. And the Romans allowed the Jews to worship their God, and they couldn't be conscripted into to the military either. They were allowed to worship their God because he was the God of Israel, and he was not in competition with being God. Caesar was Lord, and the Jews didn't have to say Caesar's Lord. I guess the Romans knew history well. These Jews, don't mess with them. Give them their space. Everything will be fine. But when the Jews began to persecute the Christians, it took away whatever cover the Christians might have had. See, you can keep in mind that we as Christians, we're part of God's plan A. When God chose the Israelites, it wasn't like the Israelites failed and God goes, well, I got to come up with plan B. No, we were always plan A. Through the Jews, they would be a light to the world. A Savior would come from them, and that was Jesus. And it was always his plan to bring us in. Amen? And so the Christians had a lot of cover. Some of them were still going to the synagogue. But once things got intense, the Jews said, there's no place for you here in the synagogue. You guys are not allowed to come around us, and you're not a part of us at all. And so once the Christians lost cover from the Jews, they were not welcome anyway. They couldn't join the unions because all of them, you know, worshiped false gods, and they couldn't bow down to those false gods. And so even if they tried to set up a little tent to sell stuff, who's going to buy stuff from these Christians? They're not welcomed anyway. So the Christians, they were poor. And yet Jesus says, I know you look poor, but you are rich. You're not poor, you're rich. I think we think of wealth or richness in terms of how much stuff we can stack up, right? I'm rich if I can stack my dollars together, if I got a nice home, a nice car, my kids are in the right school. All of those things make us rich, right? But Jesus is not saying, he doesn't say that you're not rich because of what you have. You are rich toward God. When we're rich toward God, then we're really rich. Reminds us a little bit of that story in Luke chapter 12, right? You know the story in Luke 12? Let me see if I can remember it. Let's go back over there. Luke 12, verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The church of Smyrna, they were rich toward God. They weren't rich in the things of this world, but they were rich toward God. The question for us is, are we rich toward God? Or are we just rich? Are we just stacking things up? See, this church was enduring great suffering, poverty, but they were rich toward God. Isn't it a great place to be when you can just say, I don't need anything else but God Almighty. I don't need anything else. Oh, I have other things, but I don't need anything but God. Can we even get there? Maybe we have too much stuff to get there, right? It's a struggle, right? You can listen to the sermon, but that's great. Amen, preach it. But I mean, who of us is not trying to become rich toward everything else? And we do the thing, Satan is really clever for us. Like, hey, man, you can have both. You can have it all. But are we rich toward God? See, that's what Jesus says about this church. And this is a message we need to hear. We need to become poor toward everything else and richer toward God. Amen? Amen. The next is he says that they're being persecuted or slandered. Slandered by the Jews. He says, you know, and it wasn't like, you know, in the synagogue, the Jews had, you know, a picture of Satan and they were kind of dancing around. No, that wasn't what it was. He says, they're a synagogue of Satan. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. Isn't it painful, though, when you're being slandered by people who should know better? You ever have that happen? You ever have people that should know better? The Jews were the light, and they should have known better, but they were slandering the Christians, and Jesus addresses it. Slandering Christians. I wonder if we can relate to that today. I remember when the slander used to come from those outside of the church. Remember that? No, we got all this persecution from those outside of the church. No, now in the church, we do not hesitate to slander one another sometimes. And I'm not just talking about Gateway City. I'm talking about just religion overall, Christianity, whatever you want to call it, are so slanderous of one another. 2020 exposed us, didn't it? It exposed the idols that we bought. We learned in 2020 that there are people that may have their primary identity in race or gender and even political parties. And church people were the worst. They were the worst. I am this. I am a whatever. My gender, that's who I am. I thought we were Christians. I thought we were Christians first and foremost. I am black. I thought you were a Christian first and foremost. I voted for Trump. I thought you were a Christian first and foremost. Or Biden. Or whatever. Or whoever. I thought we were Christians first and foremost. And if that's who we are, then we can come together. But all this other stuff, it will keep us divided. And that's what Satan likes. He wants us divided along racial lines. Loves it. Loves us divided along political lines. Loves it. Loves dividing us along gender line. Absolutely loves it. Loves the confusion of it all, the mess of it all. And then people just get up. We didn't talk about George Floyd. We talked about it too much. We don't talk about this. How come we didn't condemn Trump? How come we didn't get, like, what am I supposed to be up here on Sunday morning? A news anchor? I'm not your news anchor. You talk about this, talk about that. You don't tell me what to talk about. I'm going to talk about Jesus a lot. Okay? That's the only thing that brings us together. Okay? But Satan loves it. This slander. It happens. And so we saw a lot. Why aren't people going back to church around the country? Because 2020 exposed a lot. And people just said, that's it. I'm not going back there anymore. I'm going to watch it online, whatever that means. I'm going to watch, consume it online. We have a crisis in America. It is slandering of the church. I'm telling you, Satan loves it. He loves it. He loves to see when we just tear one another up. And I'm telling you, it hurts a lot. And boy, I tell you, I know the church is not perfect. And I know I'm not perfect. And I know we make a mess of things. We do. Just keep in mind, if you're in the church, it'll never be perfect if you're in it. Okay? If you're in it, you are messing it up. Okay? We let you in. That was a problem. And by I say you, I mean me, okay? You with me? Yeah. Of course we got issues. We have issues because you're in here, amen? And we love it, amen? We love coming together and being in Jesus together, amen? But the church, they're enduring persecution, and it's coming from those that are supposed to be doing what's right. And Jesus says, synagogue of Satan. I don't think he was talking about all. He's talking about specific. But I'm telling you, it won't be difficult for us to become a synagogue, or dare I say, a group that is doing Satan's will. Slandering one another. Hurting one another. Making Christianity more difficult for our brothers and sisters. Amen? And the next thing that awaits them is prison. You know, this is pretty intense. What awaits you is prison. Prison awaits you. You know, the word here used for, it says, some translation says, Jesus says, I know your afflictions. Some say, I know your tribulation, okay? The word he used here means really that they are being, it gives the idea that they're being crushed. They're being crushed by poverty, by persecution, and by the threat of prison. And I didn't realize this. I did some reading on this, that crushing was a way to kill people. You know, like we have what we call humane ways of doing this now, okay? But crushing someone to death, putting large boulders on their chest until they no longer can breathe was a way to kill someone. And that is what this is sort of hinting at, that I know you're being crushed, and I know you're feeling, and I know you're suffocating with the intense persecution that is going on. But he tells them to hang in there. He says prison awaits some of you. Not only prison, but some of you will die. In prison then, it wasn't anything like our prisons today, right? Okay? Was no three hots in the cot. It was rough, you know what I mean? Three hots in the cot. Yeah, it wasn't that. I mean, you were sent somewhere, rat infested, just nasty. Like no one was coming in cleaning up. And at best, for a sport, you got to be fed to the lions. Or you might die. And so there's a story of one of the disciples of John, a guy by the name of Polycarp. And around 155, the middle of the second century, Polycarp is said to be around 86 years old. And he refused to bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. And so, as the story goes, they came looking for Polycarp. And Polycarp was probably in the city somewhere roaming around. And he found out they were looking for him. And so he made his way back home, decided not to run. And when the soldiers came to his house to get him, Polycarp said, well, can I make you a meal first before we go together? He wanted to be hospitable one more time. And so he made a meal before he was going to go off to prison and eventually be killed. And he asked the soldiers, and do you mind if I pray for an hour? And so he went into a little portion of his little house, whatever he would have there, and he knelt and he prayed a prayer, they say, that moved the soldiers. But duties are orders are orders. So they brought him to the proconsul, and he said, listen, old man, if you will just renounce right now and say Caesar's Lord, we can send you home. You're old. You said he had a bad hip. He says, look, and he says, he's quoted as saying, for 86 years, my Lord has done me no wrong, and I will not deny him now. And so they sentenced him to death. They said they were going to feed him to the animals, and he goes, do what you will, but I will not renounce Jesus. And so instead, apparently this was on a Sabbath, and so the legend goes that even the Jews were running around on a Sabbath gathering sticks to burn him to death. And they offered to tie him to the stake. He said, you don't need to tie me. I will not run. I can't run. I will stand here. And so they lit the fire. And the fire was going, but a wind came by, and the fire just couldn't get close to Polycarp. And so it looked like he was going to survive, and they ordered a soldier to go up, take a spear, and run it through him. And they killed him. But I love that story, because what a glorious way to die in Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful way to die? I do believe that the persecution is coming our way. It's been promised. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. There are coming times, and I believe this, when you're going to have to make a decision whether you want to defend what the Bible says about gender, defend what the Bible says about certain things. And there may be certain jobs you can't get if you don't say certain things. Are you with me? And you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to, am I going to be a little less rich than I am now? Am I going to really take a pay cut? Or I can just compromise? That day's coming. And there is yet more persecution coming our way. And it may heat up even more in the church. It's coming. And I don't know, maybe prison and maybe death awaits us. But if it does, wouldn't it be glorious? Wouldn't it be glorious to go out hospitable, prayerful, in a blaze of glory? Wouldn't it be awesome? And if that doesn't sound exciting to you, that doesn't sound exciting to you, I want you to just sort of imagine what the brothers and sisters endured. So they endured much, but it's not all intended so that, I know we kind of, they did all of this so we could just have it easy. That's kind of what we do for our kids. You know what I mean? That's not how Jesus does things. And I will assure you that there's not a molecule out of place in this world. Jesus is in control of everything. He knows exactly what he's doing. Whatever we go through, whatever we endure, whatever comes our way, whoever comes, whoever leaves, if you will stay, you will get the victor's crown. You will get the victor's crown. You stay the course. You don't give up. You don't give in. No matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets, you will, to him, if you will hang in there. Let's read the end of Revelation here one more time in chapter 2. Jesus says it best. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. See, I don't think Polycarp was hurt by the second death. And I don't think you'll be hurt by the second death either. But you have to be victorious. No matter what happens, church, let's be victorious. God bless you.